We now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Exodus, the 26th chapter, reading from the verse 14 to the verse 30. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above, the head of it unto 1 ring, thus shall it be for them both, that they shall be for the 2 corners, and they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the other side of the tabernacle. 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle, for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold, for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to grant his own blessing to that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. For his glory, for his name's sake, and for the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words which I read to you in your hearing from the book of Exodus, the 26th chapter, the Lord graciously enabling me this morning to minister his word to the profit of your souls and to the glory of God's holy and precious name. In our week-by-week, verse-by-verse exposition of God's word, we come this morning to the verse 14 of Exodus, the 26th chapter. And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins, and a covering above of badger skins. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. Now, the Lord willing, we'll be taken up with these 3 things this morning. You have perhaps just seen 2 things there, the covering, the roof of the tabernacle, which is also called a curtain, a veil. And then we'll be taken up with the boards, and then the sockets in which these boards fit into. Very heavy silver sockets. So these 3 things. Now perhaps these may appear at the start to be very boring things to you, or perhaps insignificant things to you. Perhaps they don't seem very spiritual, but my prayer has been all week that the Lord our God will be our teacher. He will be our instructor, and that we will see these things to be very spiritual. We must have spiritual eyes to see these things and to apply them to our hearts. Now, as we come to these verses, let us go again in our mind's eye on the scene millennia ago What has taken place? Moses and the people, the Israelite people, the Jewish people have left Egypt. They have escaped Pharaoh. Pharaoh has been destroyed in the middle of the Red Sea. We read that in the Psalms that Pharaoh perished in the Red Sea with his entire army. The Israelite people, the Jewish people have left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea. They have crossed the wilderness of Shur. They have been fed by God, manna from heaven. They have entered into that wilderness of sin. They have drunk from that rock, which Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, which is Christ, that rock which followed them. God has been providing for them since they have left. It is just a little after the third month after having left Egypt, and the law has been given, the moral law, Exodus chapter 20. The civil law has been given, Exodus 21. Now the Lord is giving to Moses the ceremonial law for worship and for praise to God. And God will tabernacle with them. That's what that word means. God will dwell with them. So Moses is now on the top of Mount Sinai alone with the Lord. Joshua has gone up partway with him. And now Moses is in the presence of the Lord. And he is receiving meticulous and detailed instruction on exactly what to make and how to make these things. Now, all of these things of the tabernacle are meant to point us to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God is going to meet with his people in a final sense. One day God's people are going to meet with him in heaven. One day he is going to tabernacle with them. We read that in the book of the Revelation, that God will tabernacle with his people forever and forever. And of course, the way in which God is going to do that is by God becoming man, by Jesus Christ taking to himself human flesh and dying in the place of his people. Now, we have seen from the book of Hebrews that these things in the tabernacle, and we are told there in Hebrews 10:1, that they are shadows of good things to come. Now, I'm sure perhaps you're becoming a little bit tired of me saying these things, but it's important that I remind us every time we come to these things, that I remind you that the things that we are seeing here are of spiritual significance, pointing to the Lord Jesus. They're also called, in Hebrews 9 and the verse 24, figures of the true. The Lord Jesus Christ is truth incarnate. He said to the Jews of his day, "Ye search the scriptures. In them ye think ye have life," or eternal life. "But they are they which do testify of me." Now the Jews thought that the temple and the temple worship, or the tabernacle worship, and the sacrificial system was a perfect system, a system that saved. Well, under this administration, this old administration in the Old Testament, God was simply pointing out that through this covenant, the covenant of grace, which he promised aforetime to his son, to then to Adam and Eve in the day that they sinned, God had already had a plan of salvation. Under this old administration, here in the Old Testament, under these sacrifices of blood, these were simply figures of the true, of good things to come, speaking of those good things to come, which are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is in none other than Jesus Christ. All these objects that we now see in the temple are figures of the true. The temple couldn't save. As I said, some people saw this as a perfect system that could save if they just somehow kept a moral life, a so-called moral life. But friends, again, we are breakers of the law. We have already transgressed the law. These things were simply pointing the way in which God was going to save sinners. These things, as we said last time, are prefigurations of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God in so many places is full of these illustrations of the tabernacle pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are often verses quoted pointing that these things are indeed of a spiritual nature. And as I said before, the epistle to the Hebrews is a wonderful sort of little commentary on various aspects of the tabernacle worship, how those things were speaking of the better things that are to come, the Aaronic priesthood, Moses as mediator, and such the like. Now, if we will not see Christ in the tabernacle, we will be amongst the spiritually blind. God give us eyes to see. As we said last time, not only is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, our tutor to bring us to Christ, the moral law we have failed to do, it is our teacher to bring us to Christ, to show that we need one who has kept the law, but also the ceremonial law, in a sense, is also our tutor to bring us to Christ, because these things prefigure him. They point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mercy seat where God meets sinners. Now, the immediate place God takes Moses is into his very presence. When he begins to instruct Moses, it is into that Holy of Holies, which represents heaven itself. We're reminded of that in Hebrews 10, the verse 19. It is a picture of heaven itself. And Christ has gone there on behalf of his people. Remember, the priest could only enter into that Holy of Holies. The high priest could only go there with blood, and it had to be the spotless blood of the Lamb. And of course, when John the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." So Hebrews 10:19 pictures heaven, the presence of God. There in the Holy of Holies, there was no window, there was no light. Why? Because in heaven, the Lamb is the light of glory, the light of heaven. And there in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. All that was in the Ark prefigures Christ. He fulfills the law, the Ten Commandments. He who is the law personified, he who came to magnify the law and to make it honorable. He is the budding rod, always bearing fruit to the Father. He is the manna which has come down from heaven. He is all of these things. And everything, furthermore, outside of the ark. When we think of the mercy seat, Christ is our mercy seat. As the priest went in, he would have to sprinkle blood 7 times, picturing perfection. And then 1 time upon the mercy seat, signifying that Christ would shed his blood once for sinners and would sit down on that mercy seat. No priest could sit upon that mercy seat save the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then the Lord, having shown us the things within that holy of holy place, takes us to the holy place, divided by the veil. In that holy place is where the priests ministered every day. They ministered on behalf of the people. And we noticed that within that holy place were 3 important objects of furniture. First of all, we saw the table of showbread, lekim panim, or bread of faces, or bread of his presence. This is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Christ is the Word of God. Christ, our sustenance, is seen there in the table of showbread. 12 round, large loaves of bread, each for God's people, the 12 tribes, picturing bread for all of his people. Christ is the sustenance for all of God's people. And then we saw, didn't we, the golden candlestick. Of course, Christ is the light of the world, and he is our light. But there are 7 lamps there. And then we only have to turn, don't we, to the book of the Revelation, the chapter 1, and we see Christ walking in the midst of his lamps, his candlesticks, picturing his church. And they're all here in this one lampstand there, joined together, filled with oil, that pure olive oil that is pressed pure, signifying the pureness of the Holy Spirit. Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit, and so are Christ's people filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have seen these objects. We haven't seen yet the table of incense, but that will appear in the 30th chapter. That's yet to come. The Lord has his reason for the delay of that. And then we saw last Lord's Day in the chapter 26, the verse 1 to 14, the tabernacle veil, and it's spoken of again at the end of this chapter. That was a very significant symbol, for it divided the Holy of Holies to the holy place. We saw that in Hebrews 10, in the verse 19, that the veil itself, with those three particular colors, the veil signified Christ's flesh. We read, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh. Through the veil of his flesh, the Lord Jesus has made the way to the Father. And we began to see that that veil was made out of pure, fine twined linen. That word in the Hebrew, shesh, means pure. And the God-man was pure. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The veil had to be made from three particular colors. Very significant. And the Bible places high symbolic significance on certain colors. Blue being that heavenly color. We saw in the chapter 24, didn't we, when Moses and the elders saw the God of heaven, when the blood was sprinkled upon them and upon the book of the covenant, they saw the God of heaven, and the God of heaven was standing on those stones that were of a sky blue, those sapphire stones. The God of heaven came to be a man. He is the heavenly man now. He's taken to himself a body that he will never relinquish. Christ's origin, it speaks of that, doesn't it? That he would come from heaven. He's divine, eternal. Remember, our Lord said, "I am come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of my Father." And then we thought of that color purple. It's the color of a king, royal. It's little wonder, as we thought, as our Lord Jesus Christ was mocked in that mock coronation, as they placed upon his brow a crown of thorns, but they also put on him a purple robe because he's a king. And then we saw the color scarlet was interwoven into that veil. Scarlet, as we know, was made from the silkworm that was crushed, the Coccus illicus. And our Lord Jesus Christ, we read of the bruising that he endured in Isaiah, that he was bruised for our iniquities, that he was crushed, that he was put to death. And in the Psalm 22, in the verse 6, we read, "But I am a worm." No doubt he may have well have cried these words from the cross. "But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him.'" Our dear Savior, who delighted in the Father, who loved the Father, was doing the Father's will, being crushed as a worm for our sins, so that he, through the veil of his flesh, will one day take us into the very presence by his own shed blood. That's what he would do for us. Hebrews 10, the verse 19, speaks of that veil of his flesh rent for us. And it's little wonder there, on that day when he died upon the cross at Calvary, when he yielded up the ghost and cried with a loud voice, we read, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and people came out of the graves." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has made access to the Father, and we have access, the apostle says, through him. Now, what strikes me, if you look at the verse 36 of Exodus 26 here, is that these same colors of fine twined linen are over the entrance door of the tabernacle. "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent, and of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen." You see, the door. Has Christ not said, "I am the door. If any man enter in, thereby he may be saved"? So we see the Lord Jesus is the very door, is he not, into the temple? What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by him. Now again, we're not coming up with fanciful ideas. when we come to these things. We're not making these things up. But when, you see, we follow faithfully, well, we know we go wrong when things don't connect. But things do connect, like when we see the door and we see the veil, we see Christ. We must see Christ. But help us, O Lord, to see Christ as we ought. Help me to be faithful to thy word today. And so I would also say to the unsaved here this morning, Christ is the entrance, isn't he? If he's the door, remember what he said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. We must remember that if we are to be saved, if we're to enter heaven and to enter to God's presence, we must come through this door. We must come through Christ. Now, we began to see, didn't we, the three-layered roof covering which hung over the tabernacle, and they're also called curtains here, verse 7. The roof is called curtains, so that can be a little confusing. And there are three kinds of animal coverings which covered the roof. There was, first of all, in the verse 7, the curtains of goat's hair, which to be a covering upon the tabernacle. That's the first underneath layer. And that curtain would hang over, as we read, over the sides of the tabernacle. And then there is a second layer of ram skins. See that in verse 14. And those ram skins were dyed red. So that's in the middle. And then on the top of that, on the very outer portion, were the badger skins. Badger skins. And we thought last week that those badger skins, maybe an outsider looking at them, they don't look like much. And I suppose in another way, as these things prefigure or picture Christ, who is greater than the temple, they speak of him, doesn't look like much. Badger skins are not very impressive. They're not attractive to the eye. Badgers certainly aren't. I don't know what you think. But we read in Isaiah 53:2 of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, that's not to say that the Lord Jesus was not comely or appealing to the eye. That's not to say that. It's not to say that he was ugly or anything like that. But rather, spiritually speaking, our Lord did not appeal to this world of sin. Men didn't find anything attractive because they are concerned about earthly things, the here and the now. But when the Lord opens up our eyes to see him, to behold his beauties, we say with Solomon in Song of Solomon, he is the altogether lovely one. Our hearts are ravished with him. His presence is our joy. He is our delight. We now delight in him who we were once offended by, who we once didn't find attractive. So now, this morning, we come to the walls of this tabernacle. And they are very, very important. And again, we're in the realm, aren't we, of the symbolical. We were in the realm of the typical. These things which typify Christ and his church. We have seen in the lampstand, we have seen Christ with his people. Though he is the light, and he could say, now ye are the light in the Lord. I trust we'll see Christ here and his people again. Pictures of the true, of that which is yet to come. And again, nothing is without divine purpose when we continue on in our studies here in the tabernacle. These things indeed are meant to bring us to Christ to see him. He who said, ye search the scriptures, in them ye think ye have eternal life, but are they which testify of me. Now, again, I must remind you that the Lord had three places in which he dwelt with his people here on earth. Firstly, there's this earthly tabernacle. It was a temporary one that they had to move as they traveled through the wilderness. And then there was the temple, the great temple of Solomon, and that was rebuilt later on. And then there is, of course, the church where he dwells. And he says of his people, ye are the temple of God. He says, where two or three are gathered in my name, lo am I there in the midst. Let us see, therefore, this morning, the walls and their foundations of this tabernacle. Now, bear in mind that these walls, these boards, a cubit and a half wide, 10 cubits high, will hold up the entire structure. They will support the roof. This, in one sense, is the tabernacle, although the things within the tabernacle, the objects within the tabernacle, are far more important because they are, in a sense, the very presence of God. It's not to say that the walls are not important, but again, I say to you, the Holy of Holies is where God began and where we must ultimately focus our mind. But nonetheless, we have here a wonderful picture of Christ and his people. Now, these boards we've read here, verse 15, are made from this shittim wood, and they stand up. And thou shalt make boards, verse 15, of the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. They're very thick panels. As I said, they were a cubit and a half, 10 cubits high. It's approximately 20 inches to one cubit. So that is roughly 16 feet, possibly more high when you include the sockets, the silver, very heavy silver sockets weighing one talent each underneath these boards, and those would rest along the desert sand. And let me say to you, those silver sockets are the altogether important foundation of this tabernacle. No silver sockets, no tabernacle, no boards. They could not stand on the shifting sand of the desert. Could not. And these boards were joined together, just as the Apostle Paul says of the church in Ephesians, as we have read, fitly framed together as a holy habitation. And I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was thinking of the old tabernacle structure. Fitly framed together. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half the breadth of one board. Now, just imagine a very thick wall, wooden wall, going all the way around. Let's say all the way around. Well, you had 5 pillars in the front of the tabernacle. Our brother is hoping to get us a model of one. It would be helpful for us to see. But you had these thick boards along the 3 sides, sides and back, and then the pillars in the front, and you had another curtain in the front of the tabernacle, which you'll see a little later on. But these sockets that run along the bottom of these boards, as these boards were like a big fence, I suppose, a thick, tall, big, high fence. But they are walls, and they sat on top of them. But these sockets, each weighing a talent, the combined weight of these, as we will see from Scripture, are over 4 tons of silver, what these boards stood on. Immense boards, overladen with gold. Now, if you turn with me for a moment to Exodus 40 and the verse 33, when this tabernacle was completed by Moses, we note this. Moses, we read, finished the work, end of verse 33, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now that signifies to us all that when Moses had completed this tabernacle, he had done everything that the Lord commanded him to do. Because the cloud came over, and the glory of the Lord, there we read, filled the tabernacle. In other words, God was well pleased with Moses doing things as he had instructed. And so must we. We must obey him. We must fulfill all that he has said. This confirms that Moses did nothing with his own ideas. He was faithful in all things, and so must we. We must be faithful to be doers of God's word. And so the lesson is, I suppose, the glory of the Lord was manifest. Why? Because there was faithfulness. And so it is. God will manifest his presence when his word is honored. Do we seek in our lives as Christians to honor the word of the Lord? So we want to look at, first and foremost, the most important here, which are these silver sockets, this foundation. And they rested upon the shifting desert sand. And the question is asked, where did all this silver come from? Over 4 tons of silver, we will see. Where did it all come from? Which would be the foundation for these boards? Because these boards could not be erected without this silver. And we would agree, wouldn't we, that any foundation of a building is absolutely fundamental. Where did it all come from? Well, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 30, note in the verse 12, we notice that there is a collection that is made from every man of Israel, and it was the collection of atonement money. Every man had to give a half shekel, and this would be the foundation of this tabernacle. Exodus 30, the verse 12, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered. Half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now keep your finger there. If you just turn for a moment now to Exodus 38 and the verse 25. Keep your finger there. Exodus 38, 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents and 1,703 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and a bakah for every man, that is half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 603,550 men. Now notice, and of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary, and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket. So you notice there that 603,550 men were numbered at Mount Sinai. These men, working age, had to pay half a shekel. And so it comes to roughly 4 tons of silver, which were cast for the sockets, the foundation of this tabernacle. And so going back to Exodus 30, you notice there that you couldn't pay any more, you couldn't pay any less. Verse 15 of chapter 30, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less. Now this was given to remind people, because we're told there it's atonement money, that a price must be paid if you are to be numbered amongst God's people. A price must be paid for the soul. Now, what is the spiritual significance? It's very simple, friends. In order for these boards to stand upright, sinners must stand on the foundation of atonement. If we are to be numbered amongst God's people, there must be a price. But you see, it was to be kept, did you notice, in the chapter 30, as a memorial. Whenever the people were numbered, even though these sockets were already cast, people still had to give. If only it were half a shekel that you only ever had to pay once, that would redeem you, but not so. You see, it's a teaching aid to say that a redemption price must be paid for every soul. In Numbers, it's called the money of redemption. Numbers 3:49, the redemption money. And God is reminding sinners, as silver is in the Bible, silver is always the metal for redemption, that a great price would have to be paid for the church. For these boards to stand upright, for there to be any church, for there to be any established place where God is, a great price had to be paid. And the Lord Jesus is that price, dear friends. In other words, you cannot be amongst God's temple unless you are redeemed, not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the lesson's very simple, isn't it? Very simple. What we have before us is the gospel being presented to us, being taught to us in this tabernacle, which is a living picture. From earth's dust I rise to claim my mansion in the skies. Imagine that silver laid there on the shifting sand of the desert. And what stands these boards, tall, high and mighty like cedar trees? That's God's people. That's God's people. You remember the question was put to Peter by our Lord Jesus. Peter, who sayest that I am? And Peter answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the Lord Jesus said, On this rock shall I build my church. Now Rome has taken that to be Peter's the rock. And I'm afraid to say some even so-called Reformed commentators have taken that view. But no, what Christ is saying is that the Christ, the Messiah, would lay down his life. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the one who would die for his people. There's the foundation of the church. The apostle reminds us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. You see, no silver sockets, no church. No redemption money, no price paid, no church. There was a price for every man. And my friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, it was not just a blanket atonement that he made. The Apostle Paul says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He never died for the sins of the whole world, but he died specifically for his people. A price was paid for their sins, the redemption money. Redeemed by his precious blood. Paul in Acts 20 in the verse 28 says, The church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Precious blood. You see the picture forming from the desert sand? That's the foundation of the church. If we get the atonement all wrong, the foundation is wrong. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's the foundation. A hope is not built on the shifting sand of anything else. The wise man built his house on the rock, which is Christ and his sayings and doing them, not just on his righteousness. He is our rock. He is our foundation. He is everything. And to be a Christian is not simply to put our trust in his finished work, but it's to be doers of God's word, isn't it? And you notice how these boards, I won't read through the verses, but you come back to Exodus 26, how they're all fitly framed together, joined together. And each board has a tenon going into the silver socket. They're picturing our being joined to Jesus Christ, united. And that's what we are. We are God's people, yet joined one to another through Christ. And that's what unites us, doesn't it? Imagine that 4 tons of silver going around. That's the stability. That's the structure. And Christ is the solidness of the church. Now, as we read in Exodus 30, this was to be done as a memorial. Whenever the people of God were to be numbered, in whatever age, although the tabernacle had been erected and the talents of sockets of silver had been formed, yet they were to continue to do this, to remind them that a redemption price must be paid. If we are to be numbered amongst God's people, it must be done. But David, at one time when he faced the enemy, he overlooked this commandment. And what happened? 70,000 men died because he didn't number. And what God was saying is that you cannot be numbered amongst my people unless a price is paid. Numbering is invalid unless you are bought by divine currency. What God is saying is that if you are to have a place in the company of God's people, it can only be on the basis of atonement. And that is what Christ has come to do, dear friends. we stand or we fall on the atonement of Jesus Christ. Many people convincingly wish to be numbered upon the company of God's people without a redemption price. And I would ask you today, what is your basis for being in the church of God? Our only basis can be the redemption of God's dear Son. That's it. He is not only the door, but He is our redemption. He is our all in all. We stand or we fall on the atonement of Christ. If only it cost half a shekel. If only we could pay once. But we can't. But He did pay once with His precious blood. Atonement based on Jesus Christ. What a precious thing we have. Peter says, "For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." The blood of the Lamb, the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now, if you turn with me, let me show you from Ephesians 2:20. I quoted it earlier, where Paul, he refers to this temple of God as God's people. He says, Ephesians 2:20, "And are built upon the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself," he says, "being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is who God's people are. But what is the foundation? The Lord Jesus. And the teaching of the apostles and the prophets are what? To proclaim this redemption in Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is the foundation. And if we are not redeemed by Christ, we are resting upon shifting sand. But if we are being built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being fitly framed together. Now, when we look at other passages of Scripture, we're not surprised when we come across anthropomorphic language concerning the temple and the walls of the temple, which are God's people. Ye are the temple where God dwells. In Isaiah 49, the verse 13, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing." Why, that whole chapter is about redemption in Christ. "O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And then the Lord says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget." And then we have this, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And then we have again in the Psalms the anthropomorphic language of God's people as gates of the city. Gates, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and let the King of Glory come in. These walls, but you say, they made of gold. We're not gold. One day we will be. Just as you see that lampstand with the seven lamps and they're gold. And Christ in Revelation 1, He sees His candlesticks. What color are they? They're gold, pure gold. And He says, "These are my people. These are my churches. These are mine, refined by the refiner's fire." We are, as Peter says, partakers of the divine nature. These panels, they made of this shittim wood, but overladen with gold. We are partakers of the divine nature. It's not to say we are divine, but we shall be like Him, says the apostle. "And we shall see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him. We shall be perfected." Let me show you just quickly from the book of the Revelation. See the panels here, the wall of this temple. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 21, John, he sees the church, the bride, as it were, coming down from heaven. And we note there at the opening, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then you come down to the verse 18, of Revelation 21, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Isn't that amazing? Pure gold, God's people, we shall be perfected. Nothing unclean shall enter. Why? Because of that redemption that was paid at Calvary. Because of that foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the atonement which he made for us, that we might be raised from the dust of this earth. From earth's dust I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, that I might be as gold, that I might be with God one day. My dear friends, this is why Christ came into this world. He came as a man, though he is God, to shed his precious blood on the cross, to make us a temple fitly framed together to take us to heaven, to be with God. Now, what do you see when you look at this temple? The badger skins on the outside, and some suggest that the badger skins are stretched over the side, and you may not see, I don't know, it's difficult, there's not too much given here. Do you see this gold? Can you see it? Maybe, maybe not. As an outsider. But I tell you this, we are to be gold in this world. We are to be holy. We are to be spotless. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Remember the lampstand. Christians are to be as a lampstand. Every church is to be as a lampstand. That's our witness, that we are to be like the Lord, holy. We are to resemble our dear Savior. If he is in us, we are right now to be a holy people, a holy temple, fitly framed together, founded upon Christ, upon his finished work, growing in grace and in knowledge, humbling ourselves, realizing that we would be nothing without him. We stand or fall on Christ. He is the rock of offense. He is the stone which the builders rejected. But what he has done is marvelous in our eyes. And we boast in nothing less than this precious foundation. Year after year, although that temple was carried and moved about across the desert sand, men would still have to give their half shekel, reminding them, that temple can't save me. The foundation can't save me. But one would come and pay an infinite price for the infinite wrath that I would have to face, and for each and every one of his people. The price was eventually paid at Calvary. That, my dear friends, is our hope. He is the rock. The rock, the sure foundation of the church, which will stand the test of time. And as the walls of God, we should reflect something of that glory now and bring honor and glory to the great one that loved us. We thank God we shall not be judged for our sins. For as the apostle says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3. And there we rest in the shifting sand of this desert world. From earth's dust I rise to claim my mansion in the skies. Amen.